Welcome to the Disciple Makers Podcast, timeless truth for today's college students and tomorrow's leaders. This is your host, Alex Seifert. Over 25 years of married life, God has taught DM staff workers Mark and Shannon a lot. For those preparing for the marriage season or longing for it someday, Mark and Shannon have much they love to share with you, especially the things they wish they would have known earlier. So enjoy this breakout session called If We Only Knew.
So 1993, probably none of anyone born here. Oh man, anyway.
Oh wow.
At least four noteworthy things happened in 1993. William Jefferson Bill Clinton became president of the United States. The Dallas Cowboys beat the Buffalo Bills in the Super Bowl by a score of 52-17. The Air Force first allowed women to fly planes in combat, and Shannon and I got married. Mm-hmm. So, over the past 25 years, God has sustained us through a lot. I wrote down some of the things He sustained us through. The often awkward newlywed years, and they were often awkward. We had our first child, Catherine, 11 months after saying, I do. We had two more children in a fairly short span of time, and then we had our fourth about 4 years later. How you doing, Rebecca? Good. Okay. I spent nearly 9 years going to seminary part-time. Four of those years, while we were married, with Shannon was home full-time with the kids, we have been and were the campus staff for the following campuses: Lafayette, East Stroudsburg, Bucknell, Bloomsburg, Muhlenberg, Kutztown, and now DeSales. During our 25 years, we started a church in Bethlehem. We attended a church in Allentown, and I am now pastoring another church in Quakertown. We've lived in three houses at the same time. In fact, our first house was so tiny, here's the story, it had one bathroom. And you walk into it, and the shower is right here, the tub shower, and then there's the wall, and right in front of you is the sink, and then you scoochie to get to the toilet, which worked fine until this lovely lady was 7 months pregnant. Because at one point, I'm downstairs, and I heard, Mark! And I'm like, what's the matter, honey? She's like, I can't get to the toilet. So she couldn't get past the sink. So literally, I had to help lift Catherine over the sink and get there. We moved within a month. The Lord has sustained us through the very unexpected and untimely death of my father, as well as Shannon's dad, this past April. We've had wonderful vacations. We've had precious memories. And by God's ordination, we've had very hard times as well. Just want to tell you that it's all to the glory and praise of God. Mm-hmm. Shannon and I can look back at our marriage and very honestly say, all that we have needed, His hand has always, always provided. And so what we want to do for a short time this morning is we do not want to share from our strengths, because that would only take probably about 10 seconds, okay? We really do want to share from our weaknesses, and the amount of time that we have won't seem long enough. Both Shannon and I entered marriage fairly clueless. Neither of us come from Christian homes. Shannon's home was a divorced home. My home wasn't. But we entered marriage fairly clueless, but unbelievably hopeful. As I said, neither of us were raised in Christian homes. God gave us wise friends along the way, though much of what we have learned that we want to share with you has been learned through utter failure and God's sustaining grace. So let's walk through what you have on your sheet there. First thing that we've learned, sadly, until we pass into glory, our primary love language will be self-love. Y'all know about love languages, right? Like gifts of kindness and words of encouragement. Those are all wonderful, but what the Lord has taught us both is that sadly, our primary love language is loving ourselves. Serving never comes easily for me. Ever? Not at all. And I can be very honest. I rarely wake up and think, you know what? I'm going to spend this day giving myself sacrificially for Shannon in ways that she won't notice or appreciate. I'm going to sacrifice my joy and my agenda because I long today to give her a picture of Jesus. I never wake up that way. More typically, as I lay in bed each morning, you know, sort of stirring, I think about my day, my schedule, my pressures, my checklist, my needs, and if it comes to service, what I dwell on is ways that I can be served. Because here's the sad truth for me, I think for you, mm-hmm. and for all of you as well, we love ourselves, and we have a very wonderful plan for our lives. And what God has done for both of us, but I'm speaking, so I'll say for me, what God has done in his great mercy is he has used marriage to uncover and chip away at this terrible sin that I have of loving myself so desperately. And he's even brought children into the mix who are little soldiers in the battle against my love of myself.
Yeah, it's so true. And, you know, you think, well, you'll get married to that wonderful person, and all of a sudden, all those selfish desires and motivators will just evaporate because, you know, you have the Disney love. Well, actually, you bring yourself into marriage. And I can remember many, many nights when Mark would come home from campus. I couldn't wait till he got home. Why? Because I wanted him to listen to me and understand how broken the situation was, and I wanted him to fix these things. And it was all really about me, day in and day out. It's just very easy to be self-focused and expect my marriage to serve me. And I don't think I realized how, even now as a student, you can prepare, or how I could have prepared for marriage by even the simple way of loving others in your community, by seeking their interests, by seeking to draw other people out, as opposed to wanting life to be all about me feeling served and how others can lay their lives down and listen to me.
Yeah. Yeah. Even in terms of marriage, it's so tempting to go into marriage and to think, wow, I just want someone who'll be able to listen to me, who will be my best friend. And if you start to list it, what's the common word? Me, right? My. And it has very little to do with laying down our lives for the other person. Mm-hmm. I think that God uncovered that in a shocking way pretty early on. And it wasn't one thing. Honestly, it was hundreds of things, mm-hmm. almost every day. I'm like, wow, I love myself so much. And marriage brings it out. Because, you know, as we've often said, you know, if you don't like your roommate, you just don't talk to him. Or you make sure that the next semester you get another one. And at your season of life, you move in and out of relationships, honestly, depending on who you like and who serves you and who doesn't. But marriage is God's design of killing the idol of self-love. And what he does is he puts a ring on your finger and he says, you work this out until death do you part. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you really need Jesus, which Amen. Is a great thing. It's a great thing. So the second one mm-hmm. on your outline is the Ephesians 5 passage. Some of you might be familiar with this passage. It is utterly impossible apart from the transforming grace of God and the desperate effort of bringing Jesus and his work into the midst of everyday life. I'm just going to read that passage to you and then point out a couple things in it. This is from Ephesians 5. I'm going to start at 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And then it goes on to talk to husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, not without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And this sounds so idyllic. Mm-hmm. It's a beautiful thing. In marriage, the best thing about marriage is we get to image to a watching world Jesus's love for his bride, the church, and the church's love for Jesus. That's a mystery. That's amazing that God would allow us to image that to a watching world. What a high calling. But in those passages, what is clear is the repeated phrase, as to the Lord, as Christ loved the church. It is absolutely necessary for Jesus to be the motivator to do this, and it is utterly impossible. If you look at that focus, I need God's grace to submit well to Mark and to respect and honor him, even though I would rather be married to no other man on earth than Mark Fodale. But it is still, yeah, but it is still a death to myself and to my flesh. Remember that last talk, that table of the flesh versus living for the spirit? That's where it's at. It's not just a once and done thing. It's a day by day, moment by moment decision to live by the spirit and to love Mark. Yeah.
And that's why, I have one job in marriage. It's not to do the lawn. It's not to make sure our kids get through college. I have one job, and that job, Paul says in Ephesians, you just read it, my job is to love Shannon the way that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And do you realize every day I am confronted with the reality that I cannot do the one job that I said I would do? That's why I need grace, and I need to bring Jesus into every day to help me to do it. But what does that look like? Shannon and I are a little bit different. She's prettier, all that kind of stuff. But turns the way we live life, I tend to be a little bit more like type A. I like everything in its place and stuff. Shannon is just more, she's more free. She's more free. She actually wants our home to look like a home where people live rather than a museum that's set up. And so very early on, I was really annoyed by this. I was just so tired of picking up after Shannon. Really. Then I realized, wow, Jesus died on the cross for me, and I can't pick up after Shannon. But see, guilt didn't help me to move past that. Jesus did. Mm-hmm. And it's this. I remember the day realizing, oh my gosh, every day Jesus picks up after me. Every day. And there's never a word of complaint. There's not a roll of the eyes that I'm like, ah, all right. He just does it willingly and joyfully. And I realize if he can do that for me every moment of the day, boy, that gives me the strength and the power to do that occasionally for Shannon. Shannon brought up about when I get home at the end of the day, and there was a season, we were restarting the ministry up at East Stroudsburg, and so those are just late nights, and I would just get home. So I get home, I don't know, at 10, maybe that's not late for you. For me, it was like late, just long, talking to people all day, and I would come in, and Shannon would just want to talk. She's like, so how was your day? And I'm like, I just want to go to bed. really. And it started to really anger me. Like, could you just leave me alone? I just want to go to bed. And it wasn't her issue. This is mine. And then I realized, every day, Jesus listens to me. Every day. And I've never heard a, shut up, Mark, okay? I got Asia to take care of today. Like, every day, he listens to me. And in fact, he wishes that I would talk more. Mm. And the more I realize that, I'm like, oh, that actually gives me the strength and the courage to listen to Shannon. Like, I'm just doing an overflow of what Jesus is already doing in my life. It's really wonderful. What does that mean right now for all of you? I would just say, listen, use every opportunity to bring Jesus into the mundane things of life, particularly the hard times. Mm-hmm. Most of us are used to bringing him into Bible study, you know, or church or worship, but we're not used to bringing him into the day. And I think where it really hit me, I'm just going to tell the example about the basement. So I don't know if you have an area of your house at home that's like, oh, no, right? For us, it's the storage area. And so I like things neat and tidy. And I remember one time our kids were little, and I walked down to get something in the storage area, and it was like, what the heck, right? So I said to Shannon, I am going to clean the storage area today. She's like, oh, isn't that fun? And I went in like, whoop! And I'm like putting things away, and I think you finally took a walk. You're like, I'm going to get out of here. I wasn't doing it out of joy or grace. I was just angry. And I didn't want to be angry. And again, I'm like, wow, this is what Jesus does every day with me. He just cleans up my crap every day. And he's not slamming me around. Like, he's doing it with joy. And now I have an opportunity to be like Jesus to my family. And I tell you, in the moment, my heart just melted. I turn from anger to joy. I'm like, oh, okay, this is good. But that's bringing Jesus in everyday life.
Yeah, I would just add the whole idea of submitting. Right before that passage in Ephesians 5, in verse 21, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I appreciate, Mark, what you're saying, because it's so true. When you look at Jesus, who submitted himself to the will of the Father, unto death. He begged that this cup could pass from him. And then at the end said, not my will, but your will be done. That's what enables me to submit with joy to another person.
Yeah.
And even now, to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Yeah.
It's supernatural.
Yeah, that's right.
It's like supernatural.
Yeah. I tell you, friends, Jesus is not inspiration. He's real power.
Mm-hmm.
He is real power. The gospel is power for day-to-day living. Third thing is this. Is this one mine?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Level of godliness in our marriage was and is not measured by public performance, but in the mundane moments. I think we realize that right on. So it may look like right up here, like we're just a loving, picture-perfect couple. Like, put them on a postage stamp. Wouldn't that be fine? Okay. I tell you, the real test of our marriage is not right now. The real test of our marriage is when we get back to our room tonight. And we're both tired after a long day. And it happened last night. I just want to go to bed. Rebecca's on the floor. And Shannon's like, do you mind if I take a shower? And inwardly, I'm like, no, I just want the lights out. I don't want to go to bed. But, yeah, do I respond to grace? Like, that's the real test of marriage. Real test of marriage isn't this breakout session. See, my true colors are unmasked during my first 5 minutes through the door at the end of the day. That's when my true colors are unmasked. Want to know how I'm really doing, what my sanctification is really like? Don't ask me. You ask Shannon. She sees me every day, how I behave in the mundane moments. She sees me.
God is doing a good work in you, babe.
Well,
you're not perfect, but he is doing a good work.
Amen.
There's a quote that I have in our classroom at home, and it says, who you are at home is who you are indeed. Isn't that the truth?
Yep.
I think we can all attest to, you know, you're at school. You love Jesus. You have your time with the Lord. You sing your songs, you know, you're reaching out. Then you go home, and you become a hot wreck of a mess. And you revert to these patterns of selfish behavior where you're not helping at the house and all this. And it's for all of us. Where we feel the most secure and loved is where we act freest to be our true selves. And that's where we need just to repent and believe the gospel and start in those small moments. My favorite verse in this whole aspect is from Matthew 25, 40, where Jesus himself, at the end of all time, says, whatever you do to the least of these, you did it for me. And at that time, we're like, when did I do that for you, Jesus? He said, whatever you did to the least of these, you did for me. And that's so true and so powerful that our acts of love and service for each other, our patience and kindness, can actually be rooted in doing it for Jesus.
Yeah,
that's amazing.
Yeah, that's right.
So number four on your outline is life is short. Marriage is fleeting. Mm-hmm. So we must aim in our marriage to prepare each other for the greater marriage to come. Right now, it might not feel like life is very short, but the scripture is true. You know, James 5, Psalm 90 says life is like a vapor. It is a blink. An eternity with the Lord lasts forever. That's what we're preparing each other for. Eternity that lasts forever. I often will say, Mark is my lowercase husband, but Jesus is my capital H husband. I am married to Jesus forever. This is just a little in the bucket. But that is forever, and that's what I want to prepare Mark for, and that's what he wants to prepare me for. That lasts forever. And truly satisfied, which is amazing. Can I just share one thing before?
Sure.
So what this looks like practically for me with Mark is, and I think this has come up even in what we've been saying, I don't run to Mark first to fix it or to rescue this thing or to give me the answer or to pour out my soul, like, can you believe they did this to me? You know, I run to Jesus first. First. He is my true husband. And on the other side, so I don't expect Mark to be my rescuer, and I don't try to rescue Mark. Mm-hmm. You know, when he is disappointed in the way something goes, instead of running right in there and maybe even having that conversation, maybe taking a moment and I pray for him and pray that he'll go to the Lord and work through it with the Lord instead of me trying to be Jesus in that moment, giving him the freedom to go to Jesus and even asking, have you talked to Jesus about it? And Mark will ask me that at some times, and it's so helpful. It's very helpful.
I think early on in marriage, we hit a rough stretch. Because we realized that we were living for each other's happiness. So my goal was to keep Shannon happy, and her goal was to keep me happy. And we are unbelievably miserable at doing it. And the Lord used one of our DM staff conferences and some scripture to flesh that out. And I remember thinking, we said, we cannot do this anymore. This is idolatrous. This is wrong. Like, our marriage has got to be about Jesus. And so we committed to each other to direct each other to the Lord, to not overlook sin in each other's lives, and to try to image Jesus. And I remember a week into this, Shannon's family sitting on the side of the bed, I was like this. She's like, what's the matter? I'm like, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this. Oh my gosh, this is just so hard. Because see, I grew up in a home where the wife's job was to keep the husband happy. That was how my parents operated. And the husband's job was just to provide. And they left each other alone, basically. Like, you know? And we realized that that just can't be. And even from Ephesians 5, that passage, it struck me that my job is to picture to Shannon each day who Jesus is. That's my job. Such that when she finally sees him face to face, and for both of us, those days are getting sooner, okay? When we finally see him face to face, she will actually look like him. God will have used my labors to do that. And when she sees him, she won't go, oh, that's what Jesus looks like. But she'll go, wow, I had glimpses of you in my husband for the past however many years. Mm-hmm. That's the goal of marriage. That's what it's all about. Mm-hmm. So how does this apply where you're at right now? Do you realize that right now that you and I are preparing each other for glory? That's what we're doing. We're all eternal creatures here. We're all going to end up, as C.S. Lewis says, abominable creatures or glorious creatures. We're all preparing each other for one of those directions. Do you realize that with your words and your actions, that you're helping each other toward one of those directions? Number five, though we are best friends and counselors, we serve each other best when we encourage and make room for other godly friends and counselors. There are two portions of God's word that are very helpful here. And Proverbs 15:22 says that in a multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. And this helps us understand that wisdom typically comes not just from one voice, but from many voices. And I would say a wise marriage encourages and celebrates that. The point is this, when Lord willing, if you're married someday, your marriage will be strong. Not only if you permit your spouse to have strong relationships of the same sex, but if you encourage and celebrate them and let them flourish. The other passage is really helpful is Ephesians 4, where it says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." It's Ephesians 4, 29. So, I bring that up because this, it's very tempting to think that when you get married, you finally have someone that you can share anything with. Like, wow, I can be completely honest and utterly transparent. I can tell them whatever I want because isn't that what a spouse is for? And God's word would say, no, you're never allowed to do that with anyone. Ephesians 4 says, our words always have to be good for the occasion. They have to give grace to the hearer, and they have to build the other person up. And so whenever I talk to Shannon, that has to be the lens through which I think what to say and when to say it and if to say it and how to say it, which is why there are some things I don't talk to Shannon about, and it's okay. I don't talk to Shannon about my struggles with her extended family. She knows about her extended family. She sure as heck doesn't need me to pile on. I need to take that to the Lord or process through that with another guy who will help me know how can I honor the Lord in my relationship. But even when the kids were young, were you going to give an example? Mm-hmm. Okay, you do that.
Well, yeah, when the children were young, like I've said before, this is kind of a repeated thing. I would like Mark to help me think through how to care well for the children all day. But I quickly realized that what I was doing, in a sense, was just unloading all this gossip and slander about all the things the kids did wrong, my big list, and saying, what should I do? They're awful, you know? And it was not helpful for Mark because then he has these lenses looking at our kids, and they're not God's lenses. They're not lenses of grace. They're despair, and they're keeping a record of wrongs. So my own sin before the Lord then became passed on to Mark and not helping our children. Whereas if I went to the Lord and processed through it and saw things from his perspective, there were evidences of grace. And yeah, I needed Jesus. And that's a good thing. And then also having outside counselors, like older women, who can say, yeah, I remember when the kids wouldn't stay in their beds for nap time. You know, this is what I was struggling with believing, and this is how I handled it. That was just so much more profitable. And that's those two things, your words being full of grace to the hearer. Mm-hmm. Full of grace to the hearer. And then that first quote, seeking multitude of counselors, not just thinking, oh, I'm married now. I got all the counsel I need, right? But that multitude of counselors was so helpful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I would say right now, can I?
Yes.
Yeah, before you do the next one, is I would say right now for most of you, your efforts should primarily be spent on developing same-sex godly relationships. Of this level or above. I'm not talking about discipleship where you're influencing others, but you really need to develop the habit of being influenced by wise and godly counselors. Sadly, many people at your stage, I'm not accusing anyone in here, but it fits the season, spend a whole lot of time trying to attract the opposite sex. Well, what should be attractive to you is someone of the opposite sex who has godly relationships with people of the opposite sex as well. That should be part of your category as well, and you can start to do that now.
Yeah, like someone who seeks out wise counselors and wants to grow in Christ. That's who you want to marry anyway. So be that person now. You know, get those wise counselors in your life and seek to grow in your love for Jesus. That's what you want to marry anyway, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So number 6 on your outline, If we don't use the good times to prepare for the hard times, we will be crushed by the hard times. Hmm. At Women's Conference, we studied the book of Philippians. And Philippians 4, Paul says he has the secret to contentment. And he says, I have learned to be brought low. I have learned to abound. I have learned to live in plenty and in hunger. And I think what he's doing there with that paradox is he's saying, if you want to be able to survive well when you're brought low, well, then you have to think about how do you live when you have plenty or when you abound, when life is chugging along, when you got all your work done. How do you think about that? Is God a part of that picture? Can you say, oh, thank you, Lord, for enabling me, fill in the blank? Or is it, really, look at what we did, or look at what I did, look at what I accomplished, look at what I earned, or the grades, or the what? If God is not a part of abounding, he is not going to be a part of being brought low in your life, and then, of course, in a marriage. It's just the way it works out. So when you're abounding, when things are going well, the Lord is the center of it all. And you can have great gratitude to him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
If you get married, you'll have good days. And if you get married, you'll have hard days. I would just encourage you, Shen, I would as well, use the hard days to prepare. Sorry, use the good days to prepare for the hard days. Mm-hmm. How do you do that? What we do is, you know, we have a date night every week where we just talk and stuff. We work to make sure that the decks are clear, that there's not a record of wrongs. We're working through minor annoyances and conflict. Because if you learn to work through the minor stuff, then when the big stuff comes, it's not that big anymore. You've actually practiced there. We invest in trust and affection in big ways and little ways, and we try to make Jesus the centerpiece. So I'm asked to do a lot of weddings, you know. I'm actually doing Lauren and Andy back there. I'm doing their wedding in July. So, but for every wedding I do, I give the bride and groom a gift. You're hearing about it now. And it's just a little framed saying that they have to put in their house, so find a wall. And that's what it says. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian family. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. So, and if that had not been true in our marriage, yeah, it would have crumbled like a house of cards. So right now, are you training yourself to work through conflict with people? Are you training yourself to make relational deposits? Are you training yourself to be open, to be known? What's your pattern in friendships or relationships? Number 7 is this. Unrealistic expectations are normal, expected, and unsurprising. However, they desperately need to be addressed by the gospel. So both Shannon and I had wildly unrealistic expectations going into marriage. It makes sense, because for years, my primary disciple, a discipler in terms of relationships and marriage, was Walt Disney, or television dramas, or romantic movies, or even my own heart, which is why one of our favorite books on marriage is written by a guy named Dave Harvey. It's great. When Sinners Say I Do. Well, that got a reaction. Look at the quote at the top of the outline. Marriage is the union of two people who arrive toting the luggage of life, and that luggage always contains sin. This is why mercy sweetens marriage. Where it is absent, two people flog one another over everything. But where it is present, marriage grows sweeter and more delightful, even in the face of challenges, setbacks, and the persistent effects of our remaining sin. Another part of the book, he wrote this: marriage is the wedding of two sinful hearts, two hearts that want what they want, and they want it now. And that's why it's so helpful to remember that marriage is fundamentally not for our happiness, it is for our holiness. It's preparing us for glory. And see, it's hard because I knew theoretically that both Shannon and I were sinners, but I really expected Shannon to to be nearly perfect. Nearly perfect. I wrote this down. I think I was in a mood. I thought that there would be bluebirds singing outside of our window each morning when we threw back the curtains to reveal a beautiful sunrise. That there would never be clouds and there would never be rain. And very quickly, I realized two shocking things. Shannon was a sinner. Like, really. A sinner. And I was an even bigger sinner. Yes, much, much bigger. And we realize that we are sinners desperately in need of the transforming grace of the gospel. And it remains a work in progress.
Yeah, and I think this, the way this fleshed its way out, as we mentioned, we started our family right away. So, you know, we were married 11 months and we had our first child. Mark was very committed to campus and things. So that's what I did. I was at home with the children all day. And I wasn't raised in a Christian home. So I was like, wow, I'm a new creation in Christ. Everything is new. I have the book. I have Jesus. We're going to do this right. This family is going to be totally different. You know, Mark Bowden.
We're going to rock this.
Yeah, this is going to be awesome. Raise up disciples.
We're
going to love Jesus.
All.
Yeah.
Going to
yeah.
write a book. We're going to give a breakout.
Yeah. yeah.
Took us 25 years, right?
But I'll tell you, the verse that kept running around my head is, they will know we are Christians by our love.
By our love.
Right? And then I did not train my children to take each other's toys. Like, where did this come from? They're not loving each other. I mean, it was a train wreck for me. Because I thought I would do what Jesus says, then the result would be heaven on earth. No sin.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then when there was sin, I was wrecked. And so Mark would come home late and I'd be like, this is all broken. This is not working. Fix this. You see, my whole underpinning, my presupposition was that, you know, if you have the Bible, if you have Jesus, you will enter heaven now. And you won't need Jesus every day. But the truth is, I need Jesus more every day of my life. And it's a good thing that I had unrealistic expectations that got dashed. Because I need Jesus. It's a good thing.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. And do the last one?
Bring oh, sure.
Home.
Yep. Do.
Is that yours or is that mine?
Do you want to do that quote?
Oh, that's a good quote. I'll do it later. You
okay.
You do the point.
So, God's design in marriage is uncomfortable. It is threatening. While at the same time, it's beautiful and ingenious. How is it threatening? How is it uncomfortable? It really, like we've been saying all along, it unearths the fact that we put a lot of hope in ourselves, making everything work out, and we put a lot of hope in another person, making everything work out. And that is very threatening and uncomfortable. You wanted to add some things here.
Oh, yeah, I did. So, yeah. I realized pretty quickly in marriage that I didn't have the tools to make this thing work. And that Shannon was very, very different than I was. In many ways, she is strong, where I am weak, and vice versa. And I used to be very, very threatened by it. Because, see, I want to be omnicompetent. And just like you, I want to be worshipped. And I realized in marriage it wasn't working. So I didn't want anyone to compete against me and win, but I realized in many areas Shannon was winning. So Shannon is much more hospitable and generous than I am. Shannon is much more inclined to share Christ boldly with other people than I am. Shannon spends much more time in the Word and in prayer than I do. And Shannon is much more consistent in keeping up with our kids than I am. And that used to bother me to no end. Till I realized two things. By God's grace, this is who I have. So I can learn from it, and I can actually celebrate it. I don't need to be everything to our kids. That's why I have a wife and stuff. So God's design was just so threatening to me and so angering. But I have, over the years, seen it is beautiful. And it is ingenious, for sure.
Well, and just to add to that, you know, so as you've picked up, I tend to be a little more spontaneous and messy. And Mark tends to be very responsible and consistent. He, you know, he images the Lord. The Lord causes the sun to rise every day and set every day. He is consistent to us. The way this world works is knit with the fabric of his fingerprints. And I would say Mark is far better at imaging the Lord in being consistent, in being faithful, and just in doing what he says he will do. If he gives his word, he's going to do it. If he says he's going to be there, he's going to be 5 minutes early. I can't tell you the number of times
I know where you're going.
That Mark Bodale was sitting in the van with all the children.
I'll just heat it up.
Waiting for me, even to this day, to do that last thing. Oh, but I could write that last note and bring it with us. Those are called acts of mercy. My acts of mercy falls on Mark Fodale so often. And yet, he's growing more and more ever patient and kind. Sitting in the car, he's like, I'm glad you wrote that note, hon. You ready to go? That's incredible. And that's a picture of God's grace and kindness to me.
We have this little sign in our sunroom. It's from this song, Grow Old Along With Me, The Best Is Yet To Be. And I think by God's grace, the best is yet to be. And I don't mean our retirement years. I mean heaven.
That's right.
It's the best. And we have a short window of time. Compared to eternity, our marriage is like a vapor. We have the opportunity to prepare each other for glory. What a privilege it's been. Can't wait to keep it going.
Yep.
Amen.
Amen.
What questions do you all have about marriage, relationships? We might not have much wisdom to share, but we'll at least have words.
You can raise your hand because we have two mic runners so that if you have any questions, we'd love to answer them.
What do you got? Allie Hallman, our singer. Can you sing
your the question?
Okay. Was that,
nope.
Was that a poppin' solo she did last night?
Praise
on stage?
God.
Wow.
Praise
the Lord.
We're here to talk about your marriage. So, how do you guys fight? What's it look like?
Yeah.
What did it look like?
In fighting, so with fighting, usually it can either be, I'm just trying to make eye contact with
doing?
Allie.
Okay. I thought you were trying to, you know, hey.
Yes. You can either, so anger has two sides, right? It can either lash out or it can flee, and you can punish someone by running away.
Fight or flight, yeah.
Fight or flight. Yeah, and my guess is in conflict over the course of time, we would avoid it. Like there was a season, if you had asked me, do you and Mark fight? I would say, oh, never. Is that crazy? But that's because we were so fearful of bringing into the light the fact that we were two different people made in God's image to complement each other, that for many, many years, I would have told you we don't fight. It's because I avoided the things that I felt like Mark didn't want to talk about or change, and he avoided the things I didn't want to talk about and change. And that's why committing to really lovingly point out each other's sin or even just our own preferences took a long time. Yeah, I don't know if you want to say more about that.
Yeah, it's often said, you know, unless a couple fights, they shouldn't get married. I don't necessarily agree with that. It depends on how you define fight. But I think that couples need to learn how to work through conflict.
Right.
And conflict is inevitable. It's just what happens when sinners live together. I think God has given us the grace. I haven't raised my voice to Shannon or anything like that. So I haven't fought. But, you know, we've had conflict, and God's given us the grace to not run away from it and just stuff it and then, you know, vent some other time, but just to work through it as well. I think it's taken years for us to keep short accounts. And just to work through things. We don't agree on everything. It's really, it's okay. But I think as God's grace has worked in us, I think the things that were so important that we wanted to have conflict about just don't seem as numerous anymore. It's like scope of eternity.
You know, who, I don't know, who really cares?
I do. I would say, Ali, that it's been helpful for me to realize how often things are not a conviction for me, but a preference.
Yeah. Yeah.
Almost everything I want to fight about is a preference thing. And I'm supposed to put the interests of Mark above myself. I mean, I cannot do that. But that's the standard, and vice versa. Yeah, and so behind your question, probably two things I'm wondering. Do you mean, like, what does it look like in the flesh to have a conflict? Or what does it look like to think about it and process through it? Maybe it'd be a follow-up for what you're trying to get at.
Sure. So maybe you could just walk us through. I'm angry at Mark.
Sure.
What do I do next? And maybe sort of how you did it wrong.
Yeah.
And how the Lord has taught you to follow him in it.
Sure. Yeah. So what that would look like is, okay, I get all the children to bed. They're all asleep. Mark gets home at 10. He wants to be Papa Bear of love. So he wakes all the children up, and they're bouncing and running and happy. And
This is all theoretical. I just want you to know.
And I'm like, I just spent my whole day getting these kids to bed, and you just got them all up. Round up, blah, 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 blah. You know, okay, so that's where I'm at. Well, in the midst of that, so that's a very typical thing during growing up kids, you know.
How you doing?
Yeah. So I think what it took was, you know, because I would be angry. I'd be like, hun, I just got everybody. And, you know, this is feeling like he undid my work. Well, I think it really helped talking to, I had three different disciplers at the time.
She needed many disciples.
I did. I need them. And what was very helpful, what I learned was, okay, what was I most upset about? It was like my work was getting undone. And Mark wasn't partnering with me. Mm-hmm. Well, what was the point of my children being in bed? So that they would be well cared for. They would love and know Jesus. Like, ultimately, that's why I was doing what I was doing. Now, could I see what Mark was doing as partnering in loving our children and being a Jesus figure to them, showing how excited he was to see them, etc.? So, you know, part of that was changing my perspective on why he was doing what he was doing. And another thing was just having that conversation. Can we talk about when you come home? Can you give me a vision for, you know, why it's really important right there and then to do that? And maybe changing it, but being open to having that conversation. One other thing that disciplers really helped me to sort through is this thing I want to talk to Mark about a pattern of sin that is affecting his walk with the Lord and probably a lot of people? Or is this a particular thing that really drives me nuts and I want him to do it my way? You see how there's a big difference? One is loving Mark and his relationship with the Lord, and the other is loving myself and my life looking the way I want my life to look. It's just a really paradigm shift for me. That was huge.
Yeah. I think for me, you know, in Proverbs where it says a harsh word stirs up anger, but a gentle answer turns away wrath, just very helpful to realize nothing good typically comes if I talk to Shannon when I'm angry. Mm. Just nothing good will come out of it. And so to just wait, just to take it to the Lord and wait. And then when we do talk, you know, there's this old phrase, I wish I had made up any of these, but you know, it's better to be curious than furious. So rather than to ask a question like, honey, can you help me understand? And not like, honey, can you help, like, honey, can you help me understand why you did that? Rather than being furious, like, I can't believe you did that. Mm-hmm. It just leads to good fruit long term. So,
yeah, adding off of that, it's very easy for me to look at what Mark does and interpret it and know why he did it, which is a lie. Only the Lord knows why Mark does what he does. I don't even know why I do what I do. How could I possibly omnisciently know what Mark does and why he does it? So, yeah, to ask and get curious is so helpful. And yeah. I'm usually surprised at his answer. It yeah. wasn't what I was expecting.
Any other questions? What we got? Yeah, Sam.
Maybe you guys can help me process through what I'm asking.
Oh, boy.
Right. A lot of times we talk about keeping a record of wrongs, right? So you keep a record of wrongs, so when your spouse does something against you, you say, or when you do something wrong, you say, well, you did it too, right? But what about when you are doing good things to keep a record of good so that they respond in doing good back at you?
Oh, yeah.
And then, okay, so what if you also die to that where, okay, you know what? I'm not doing it because I want them to respond in a good way to me. I'm not doing it because I want them to reflect that back at me, right? I'm doing it for the glory of Jesus. But what happens when they don't notice that or when they still aren't reflecting it back at you? You know, how do you deal with that as someone who wants to glorify Jesus but also, you know, someone who wants to be loved in a similar way by your spouse? Does that make sense?
It does. It does. Mm-hmm. I'm a master at keeping a record of Shannon's wrongs and my righteousness. I'm really a master at it. And in the past, I would rehearse some pretty regularly. And by keeping the decks clear, I mean keeping the decks clear in terms of Shannon's wrongs, like not keeping a record of wrongs. And honestly, Sam, not keeping a record of what I perceive to be my rights. It just doesn't work. And then I feel like, not about you. Some of you who know me know this. I always have songs that run through my head a lot, you know. I could have been a worship leader, but I'm not. But anyway, the song that regularly runs through my head is, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And in times where I don't feel appreciated or thanked, and honestly, on one level, I'm not. But on another level, wow, how often do I thank the Lord or appreciate him? So once you expand the vision, it gets a little bit silly at that point. But I just had to realize my hope is built on the Lord. Shannon will never, Shannon, what I get from Shannon is much more than I ever deserve. Because what I really deserve is hell. And everything else is just a blessing. And that helps me not to keep a record of wrongs for her, and not to keep a record of rights on my end of things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's very hard.
Okay. We need to close. Because you got lunch. Thank you for being here. I'm going to pray. You can clap in a minute for Shannon. Anyway, let me pray. God, thank you for our time together. Thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it not only meets us in a small area of our life, but it really infects and impacts every single area. Mm-hmm. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, many of them not married, that at this season of life that you would enable them to honor you, to rest firmly upon our Lord Jesus Christ, and even to build the tools to seek you in this season and in the seasons to come. Lord, our lives are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Help us to glorify you wherever you put us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/disciplemakers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.